I'm going to continue this morning. We're sort of finishing off a series that we started at the beginning of the year called Jesus and Others, which kind of encapsulates our vision as a church to be a Christ-centered church, family church, reaching out to others with the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, and seeing communities and cities transformed one life at a time. And so we've been talking about, you know, this thing of being a Christ-centered, others-reaching church. And it's really been exciting to see different initiatives starting to happen in the church. And I'm going to ask Scott to come. Just before Scott comes, I'll just give maybe a quick introduction of him. Scott and Rentschler arrived from South Africa around about October time, and so they've been in the church with us about 4 or 5 months now, maybe 5 or 6 months. And yes, at the beginning of the year, this series Jesus and Others came out of a sense of God speaking to me over Christmas on that theme. And we started the year by talking about the desire to see every member in the church mobilized for mission and ministry in terms of taking the gospel out into the community. And so we had a vision day here, kind of about the third weekend in January. And is everything going okay with this? Vision day here, where we talked about various areas of ministry and mission, different groups, pray together, share together, dream together, talk together, and some amazing ideas and contributions came out of that. And one of the things that Scott shared with me when we also met with him and Rentschler was his desire and vision to impact young people, young guys particularly, through sport, young guys who don't know Jesus, to impact them through sport and reach them with the gospel. So, Scott, come and share a little bit more on that dream, and then also what's happened since then. There we go. Thank you.
Hello. Okay. Yeah. So, I've seen previously, we ran a youth group in South Africa, and one of the things that particularly for young guys was very attractive was the idea of competition. And we managed to pull together quite a few guys who normally, they pitch up a church now and then, they disappear and so forth. And then Cornerstone Church was hosting, they had a big dodgeball night. So I really kind of started talking to them and all the guys that were occasionally pitching up at youth and stuff, and they seemed keen, and they all kind of came through and they really enjoyed it. And that was kind of when I started thinking about, you know, well, maybe this is an opportunity an area that maybe hadn't been explored so much. It's like this idea of competition and sport, and, you know, because I think any young person really likes the idea of challenging themselves and pushing themselves to see how far or how high they can jump, or, you know, all that kind of competitive sort of drive that's there. And through that, we ended up building better relationships with the young guys that were in the home, in the youth group, and they began coming more regularly. By the end of it, we saw a few baptisms happen and all sorts, so it just kind of stuck with me. And then one of the sports I really enjoy, don't know if I'm very good at it, but I really enjoy it, is rugby. And we just got talking about it and thought about the idea of maybe doing something with touch rugby, just because people don't get hurt. what we decided to do, though, was it kind of to use it as a means of creating a space for young guys or young girls, if they're interested, to play touch rugby, to be involved in something in the church that's not necessarily in the strict sense of the word churchy, but then as well, it's a very easy place to invite your friends to. You know, yeah, we're going to go play touch rugby in the meadows on Saturday afternoon, you know, come along. But what I've also noticed in the past is if you don't have some sort of a something you're aiming for, it can fizzle out. So we decided to see if we can't get a team registered in a league to kind of just push that competitive side of things. So we got mostly guys in the church. We've got enough guys together now for a team, but that's probably about 70% of guys in the church, and then a few of their friends and people that we know outside the church. And there seems to be more and more interest with that. I just got given another name this week, somebody who's interested, and a guy at my work, a young guy who's just graduated from university, is keen to join now as well. So the idea is that we have a group of young people meeting in the meadows regularly to train / just play, have some fun with each other. And then on a Wednesday night, there is a league going to be happening, and we've got a team in that. And the idea would be then that we've got, well, at the moment, there's more Christians than non-Christians in the group, and we can, you know, it's just part of our natural conversation. The guys all know we go to church on a Sunday. It's not strictly a, so where are you, you know, with God sort of thing. It's just we're talking and they're hearing that, oh, okay, well, I'll see you at church tomorrow morning sort of thing. And it's been interesting to see one of the guys' behaviors change slightly. The first day he was there, he was very much kind of in his worldly ways. Really nice guy, but yeah, the next time we were together, he completely changed. His language changed, everything. So there's an awareness that, you know, the majority of us are in church, and we're hoping that through that we can build relationships with these guys. Yeah. And hopefully there's opportunity to invite them to church one day. Yeah, that's kind of where it is, and we just hope that we win the tournament.
Great, thanks Scott. Just stick that back on there. That's cool. Thank you. Wonderful. And you forgot the name. They've been banding some names around. And I really like the name. It's a really, well, I'll tell you why I like the name. It's a bit unusual name, but they've come up with the name Thunder Thistles. And you may think, well, that's a bit of a weird name. But actually, we had a prophetic word many years ago. It's on the banner at the back there about a thistle being on fire, going out from the church and out from the wider church in Edinburgh into Scotland. And of course, thistle is the Scottish emblem, and that word was in 2005 when we, you know, we just about started the church, and it was somebody outside the church, and we had a lady who came for 6 months to help us on our journey, and she was an artist, and she's painted it on the back of that. So the thing of the thistle is great. So we got not just got fiery thistles, we got thunder thistles playing rugby, and but I wanted Scott to share that because we're going to sow into that financially as a church, you know. And there's other things happening with Doreen in terms of, as we've shared in this series about in terms of the community work that she's feeling called into, that God's leading. That we kind of had God connections with the Cinnamon Network and other people in Bethany, and initiatives being taken. There's acts of kindness happening in other areas of the community that Reg is looking at, you know, out of that dream day, and we're wanting to sow into that. And so just sharing these opportunities really for us to be growing in our influence and impact in a natural and yet supernatural way, as we've preached about a couple of weeks, being naturally supernatural and supernaturally natural. And on a broader level, we Lynn and I and others in the church who've traveled with us in the last year or so, I've had the privilege and opportunity of going into other churches. More recently, Belfast, Northwich, which is in the northwest of England, and then Krakow in Poland. And it's been wonderful just to see that partnership growing. And there's actually people from Krakow who are, four people that are coming to Regenerate for the first time. And wonderful to see that crisscrossing across the nations. God you know, partnering together on the front line. Yeah, so that when we pray for them, we're on the front line with them. We may be in Edinburgh, they may be in Krakow, but when we pray, we're on the front line with them in Krakow. And also, we have the opportunity for us to go out and minister in those churches. We want to thank you as the church for enabling us and others to do that. And so, we heard last week there were 6 people baptized in the church in Krakow, and 2 people got saved in the church in Northwich at their first ever Mother's Day outreach. I was actually a bit jealous because I think we suggested they do an outreach like that. Not really, but it was wonderful just to hear that, you know, God at work in the regions, and that we've had an opportunity to be, and have an opportunity to be part of that. And that's what enables us to take Jesus to others. And so I want to talk this morning about a pattern in God's Word that enables us to sow into initiatives like this and enables us to release the gospel in with further effect into our communities and into our nation. You know, when you look at the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, head of the game here, the book of Exodus talks about how the children of Israel were delivered and came out of Egypt, were set free from Pharaoh's bondage. They came through the Red Sea, out. Yeah, that speaks of a picture of baptism. They were saved from God's judgment by the blood on the doorpost. It's a picture of salvation. They were brought out. They went through the water, and God's intention was that they were going to go into the promised land. And we know that they had a circular tour for about 40 years. But the book of Exodus highlights something very particular, because God wanted to dwell amongst them in a tabernacle. And so Moses was up the mountain, and God gave him detailed instructions of how to build that tabernacle. And he said, the recurring phrase was, make sure that you build according to my pattern. And he gave him detailed instructions. There's chapter after chapter after chapter of all these boring details, we might think. But God is a God of, he gives attention to detail. He has a pattern. Anybody ever been to a wedding? Yeah, I think most of us have, yeah? Doesn't the bride always look beautiful? How many of you know that if I was asked to do the bride's dress, it would be a mess? But there are people who are skilled to do that, but even the most skilled people, generally, they require a pattern. They require a pattern to work to produce something of beauty and something that actually will result in the day being what it should be, and something of glory. And when Moses built according to God's pattern, it says, and placed everything according to God's pattern, every detail, what it says, when everything was completed, the glory of the Lord came down. The glory of the Lord came down. The glory of the Lord came down. The presence of God came down. And that's God's desire, that he gives us a pattern so that his glory may dwell on the earth. His glory may dwell in our lives. His glory may dwell in our marriages. His glory may dwell in us, the way that we conduct ourselves in our relationships with others, in our sexuality. He gives us a pattern for worshipping him. In the Psalms, in the book of Revelation, there's a pattern for worshipping God. And as we follow the pattern, his glory comes down. There's a pattern for fellowshipping with each other, etc. And so I want to talk about God's pattern today in terms of releasing his grace and his blessing to others through the local church, through his people. And the title of the message is Managing God's Blessings, God's Way for God's Glory. And so there's a pattern for financial stewardship. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, and possibly next week as well. There's a pattern for stewarding our finances so that actually the gospel goes out with greater effect into our community and into the nations. And I want to talk about the first step in that pattern today. You see, when we deviate from God's pattern, things get messy and complex. And the culture of our day, doesn't it, testifies to the fact that, you know, we've drifted from God's pattern in terms of building strong marriages, being effective parenting, etc., etc., in terms of our sexuality. But when we stick to God's pattern, there's incredible blessing and freedom and life that it brings. So I want to talk about the first step in the pattern of biblical giving today, and that is tithing, or giving of our first fruits. We're going to dance around in Scripture this morning, okay? It's not just going to be an exposition out of one passage. I'm going to cover a lot of Scripture, so there'll be quite a bit coming up on the projector here. And the first Scripture I want to go to is Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. And this is what it says. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now bear in mind here that, you know, in Israel it was very much an agricultural environment. Yeah, it was an environment of harvesting. It was an environment of, you know, orchards and vineyards and fields, etc. And so what the Lord is saying is, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of the increase of the harvest, of the increase of your crops. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. It's a wonderful picture that is confirmed right throughout the Bible, that God is a God who owns everything, and God is a God of abundance and provision. You know, when you think about everything that the scientists are still discovering in our oceans and in our universe, we see that God is a God of abundance. The universe, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Yeah, and yeah, the sea is teeming with life. Yeah, God is so creative. He's full of abundance. And this scripture is a wonderful reminder that as we put him first, give him the first fruits of our increase or income, as we honor him by doing that, it says honor the Lord by doing that, there is a promise of sustained provision and supply and an overflowing blessing. He says there will be plenty and there will be an overflow. That's a wonderful, in other words, what that means is, as we honor the Lord with the first fruits, he promises there'll be more than enough for ourselves and it will overflow out to others. Just turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3, please. Malachi chapter 3 and verses 6 to 12. And we're just going to read this scripture together and then just unpack some of the things that are in this portion of scripture. This is what it says from verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Important part of the text. I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. Isn't that wonderful? I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. I think he's highlighting his unfailing love and mercy and compassion towards his people right there. You are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet, from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances, I might say are my pattern, and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you said, in what way shall we return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Wow. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Remember, this is the Lord who does not change. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Friends, it was always God's purpose that through his people, his light would shine. It was always God's purpose that through his people, in covenant with him, his glory would radiate. And the goodness that they had received from God as their Savior, as their King, as their Redeemer, as their Rescuer, and as their Father, would be enjoyed, appreciated, reveled in, so that it would be revealed to others and God would be glorified. That's the pattern through Scripture, that God didn't leave us in our sin. He didn't leave us in our limitation. He didn't leave us in our self-centeredness. That actually he took the initiative to make covenant first with Noah, then with Abraham, then with others after Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc., Israel. And then ultimately, he sent his son to cut a new covenant with his people. And it's interesting that Malachi, the name Malachi means messenger of the covenant. And the whole the book of Malachi is all about God restoring covenant to his people. You want a quick summary on Malachi? Chapter 1, they haven't followed the pattern, the nation's in a mess. It's his people. Three areas. Chapter 1, the priests are not worshipping God as they should. They've deviated from the pattern. God challenges them and says, why are you not honoring me as your father? Chapter 2, marriage is in a mess. Divorce is rife. So God has to challenge them and says, why are husbands treating wives with contempt and not being true to the covenant that they have made with them? God says, I hate divorce. So he challenges them in the area of covenant and marriage. And then chapter 3 has to do with the covenant relationship in terms of their giving. So there's a covenantal aspect, obviously, in our worship, certainly in our marriage, and also in the way that we give. That affects our lives. And when we deviate from that, as the children of Israel had here, there is chaos in the land. You see, as it goes with the church, so it goes with our nation. God doesn't hold the rulers of our nation accountable for the condition of the nation. God holds the church accountable for the condition of our nation. So what you do in your marriage affects not only your family, but your community, from God's point of view. Yeah? What we do with our private worship has an influence in terms of the glory of God going out into our community. And what we do with our finances is the same. It's got a covenantal aspect to it. And God had built in a principle into the fabric of Israel as a nation, as his people, in bringing the principle of the tithe, in bringing the first fruits, the best of the flock and their crops to him. He built it into the fabric of the nation as a constant reminder that he is their source. He's the owner of all things. that he is good, gracious, and generous, that he is the giver of the harvest and the owner of everything. That's why he built it in. So let's just unpack this a little bit, just in terms of practically, from this text and one or two other texts, and ask a couple of questions about what is a tithe, where are tithes to be brought to, and when should we start tithing? So number one, what is a tithe? What does it mean? Leviticus 27 and verse 30, God says this, "And all the tithe of the land, whether the grain from the soil or the fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." In other words, there's two things there. Let me just say, the word tithe simply means one-tenth. It's kind of a fancy word. It would be actually easy if we just said tenthing. Or 10%. You know, tithe sounds a little bit religious. It sounds a little, or, you know, kind of unusual language, isn't it, in today's terms. But that's all it means. It's not a weird word. It just simply means one-tenth. And what the Lord says in that scripture is that it is to be set apart for him. Holy to the Lord. That's what the word holy means. It means we set apart. We are all saints today who know Jesus. We become holy. We've received the Holy Spirit by his grace. And when we receive him, God says you're set apart for holy use. You're set apart to God. That's what the word holy means. So God says that the tithe is to be set apart for holy use, for him, for no other purpose. Second thing, so it belongs to the Lord. I heard a story of two ladies who were out shopping the one day, older ladies, retired ladies, and they were in the shop and kind of looking through, I think, a charity shop, and they saw a nice garment and so on and so forth, browsing away. And one of the ladies, you know, was really keen for the other lady to get this dress, you know. And she opened up her purse and thought, you know, no, I don't really have enough money. And there was another envelope in the purse as well. And so the friend said to her, "What's that?" She said, "Well, that's my tithe." So the friend said to her, "Oh, he won't mind if you use that." To which she responded, "I see you don't know him as I do." She set that aside for God. She made a decision, and it was a conviction for her that was what that was going to be used to. Not for what she wanted, but to please God. And so God says to his people through Malachi, that belongs to me. Tithes are to be brought. Offerings are given. You may say, well, that's semantics. But actually, no, it's not. Because the tithe belongs to God. If I borrow a library book from McDonald Library down the road here, when I return it, I don't go back to them and say, "Oh, it's my pleasure to give you this book. Yeah. To offer this book to you." No, I'm returning it to you. It's not mine, it's the library's. In the same way, in that text in Leviticus 27, verse 30, it says that the tithe belongs to the Lord. It's his portion. Aren't you glad he only chose 10%? Because actually, it's all his. Yeah? It all belongs to him. But he says, as a reminder that everything belongs to me, I want you to put this into your life, a practice, and bring 10%. Set that apart for me and me only. So tithes are brought, offerings are given. Dudley Daniel, who used to lead the wider team that we kind of relate to, he said this, "You cannot be generous with your tithe because it's God's already. And if you withhold your tithe, in effect, you are stealing from God." And that's exactly what the scripture says here. Will a man rob God? You've robbed me, this whole nation of you. Secondly, where are tithes to be brought to and why? It says, bring the tithes, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, the storehouse in the Old Testament was the place of provision primarily for the Levites and priests who ministered in the tabernacle. So everyone brought their grain and their olive oil and the fruit of the vine and into the storehouse. And that storehouse was used primarily to feed the people who were involved in ministry in the temple, the work of the temple. That was the way that the Lord had set it up, as well as, of course, that offering was used in sacrifices to God and in caring for orphans and widows in need in the community. What does the storehouse mean in the New Testament? Let me just read a scripture first out of Numbers 18, verse 24. This is what, God says in Numbers 18, verse 24, I give to the Levites as their inheritance, these are the ones who worked in the temple, the tithes that the Israelites present to the Lord. So, in other words, we bring our tithes, but God has a prescribed area for using those tithes in the area of ministry. Yeah. So in the New Testament, what is the storehouse? The storehouse is the place where we're provided for spiritually, where we're cared for, where there's a sense of community, where there's where we participate in worship together and part of God's family. The storehouse in the New Testament is the local church. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 to 14, Paul compares those who ministered in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the Levites, the priests, etc., to those who preach and minister the gospel in the New Testament church. This is what he says, 1 Corinthians 9, 13 and 14. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. In other words, as it says in the New Living Translation, they should be supported by those who benefit from the gospel. Carl Bates says this, God has always had a place for holy money, as he describes, to be brought. Or to be put. In the Old Testament, that place was the tabernacle and the temple. In the New Testament, that place was and is the local church. So it's when it comes to the tithe, the storehouse is the local church. It's not a missionary society or a TV ministry or another organization or a charity. Those are to do with our offerings. You see, God's the light of the gospel is to shine primarily through the local church. The Great Commission is to be fulfilled through the church. Yeah, we are one of many congregations in Edinburgh. When God looks at Edinburgh, he doesn't just see 3CI, he sees his church, he sees his people. But for the reality of an individual to be contributing and seeing the gospel go out into the nations, they need to be part of a local church, and part of being part of a local church is actually contributing financially so that that gospel can go out with greater effect and greater power. So it's the place where we're fed spiritually, where we belong, where we worship, where we're cared for. As somebody once said, you don't eat at Burger King and then pay at McDonald's. Yeah? You don't eat somewhere and then you pay somewhere else. No, you. It's the same thing, that God wants each one of us to take responsibility and support the local church where he's called us to, where he's placed us, to be a faithful tither to the storehouse we are fed from and where we belong to. And friends, this is actually an incredible privilege and an incredible opportunity that we have to do this, and it's an amazing actually a principle, because with God setting this pattern up, what we see is we have the privilege as well as the responsibility for everyone to participate in this thing, yeah, to take equal responsibility and equal ownership for resourcing his church for the gospel to go out with greater effect into our community. And my conviction is that as we, as each of us as believers sees this in God's word and submits to it in our lives and obeys it and steps out in faith in this area, God is true to his promise, and we will always have sufficient. Every local church will have sufficient and more than enough for what they need to do what God's called them to do, as everyone actually contributes in this way. There'll be more than enough, that picture of overflow, yeah? More than enough influence, more than enough. That's what we see in the early church, isn't it? There was all, every need was met. Every need was met. Not just financially, but relationally, emotionally, spiritually, and we would assume physically too. Needs are met, actually, when we all pray, when we all are waiting on God in worship, when we all come together expectant, ready to hear from God and to prophesy and to contribute and to serve, as we did yesterday. As we make ourselves available, and it's the same is true in our giving. The Lord says, test me now in this, which leads me on to the next point. When should we start tithing? He says, test me now. That's what he says at Malachi 3, verse 10. Try me now in this. It's actually the only, it's very interesting, it's the only place in the whole of Scripture where God says, put me to the test. Only place. There's a lot of times when God says to his people, you're really testing me. But it's the only time in Scripture where God says, put me to the test. I wonder why do you think he does that? Because actually he wants us to prove him in this area that he is faithful and true to his word. He's actually put that in the Bible so that actually we can, when things are tough, when things are tight financially, when the bottom's falling out of the economy, and there's financial crisis all over the world, and let me just say, let me give you some bad news. It's going to get worse in the world. The Bible says so. Yeah. It's not going to get better in the world. Even the financial system, what happened in 2008, 2009, it's going to get worse in the world. But we're not governed by the systems of this world, are we? We're not led by the newspaper or the stock market. We're led by the pattern in God's word. And when we follow the pattern, when stock markets go down, I am the Lord. I do not change. We heard a great story. We went out for a meal on Friday night with David and Liz Hart, who used to lead the Vineyard Church in Edinburgh, good friends of ours. David was up in Aberdeen last week, and Jeremy Middleton, who I didn't actually know he'd moved to Aberdeen, but used to lead a church for many years in Davidson, Mains, and is now up in Aberdeen, and is involved in the congregation there, Church of Scotland congregation. And this congregation's had some challenges because they took a stand on the pattern of God's word in the area of marriage and sexuality, which the denomination didn't agree with, and so they said, no, we're not complying, we're not going to go along with this thing of gay marriage. So the end result was that they had an issue now because the denomination owns the building, and the denomination are telling them what to do with the building, and they're saying, so they come to some kind of agreement, and the denomination said, well, actually, you're going to pay us £60,000 a year for the use of the building. That's a lot of money. I'm coming to that. Thanks for that. That's fine. So they discussed it. Do we leave the building? Because this is a lot of money. We're not a big congregation. Do we leave the building and, you know, we go with God? And they discussed it, and Jeremy was involved in the discussions, and he said, well, actually, we are the only church building left in Union Street. Now, Union Street is bang in the middle of Aberdeen. It's right, prime area, central Aberdeen. So they prayed, they talked about it, said, no, we cannot leave this street right in the center of Aberdeen without a witness to Jesus. So they talked about it, they talked it through with the denomination, and they said, we want to think about buying this building. You know, £60,000, a lot of money a year to be just giving to you. giving away, okay, for no end result. So they talked, they said, okay, you can buy it for £750,000. And actually, it was a bargain in that area. But this is a fairly small congregation, so they talk, they pray, and they talk and so on, and they have a church meeting, and they needed to raise a deposit of 250,000, one third. So they talk about all the numbers, and one of the guys says, okay, so we need to raise 250,000, and Jeremy says, no, we need to raise 750,000. Faith right there, you know. To cut a long story short, within 2 weeks they had £1 million. More than enough to buy the building. See, and we could tell story after story like that in our personal lives, and I know others, many others here could as well, that when you face a wall or you face a mountain that looks really unsurmountable, when you actually take a sharp intake of breath, when you are afraid, or when you kind of just think of the size of the obstacle in front of you, and you go back to God and go back to His Word, and you continue to tithe consistently and give offerings, how God actually splits that mountain and you walk through. We could tell that story about where we're living now, how we bought the property. You know, we came from a nation where the exchange rate was, well, is now, you know, 20 rands to £1. So you sell a house in South Africa, you come over with the 20th in real terms into this nation. But actually, that's not the issue. God calls you, you walk in His ways, you follow His pattern, He makes a way. God opened up an amazing way for us to purchase our house 9 years ago. And the rest, as you say, is history. And so, story after story we could tell. I was going to ask Danny. Come on, Danny, come and share your story. I can see this is going to be a part preach this morning. We'll.
Good morning. I just want to share with you, just in line with Malcolm is preaching, that the Lord is always true to His word. Sometimes, you know, we miss that point because we take it upon ourselves, just instead of just leaving it to His word. His word is never changed. He's true to His word. I'm just going to give you a testimony that what happened to us as a family before we bought our property. That was 2 years ago. So what happened was, we've got 3 girls now, but then we had 2 girls. So those 2 girls, they kind of happened about going to school. So I said to my wife, I think now is the right time we save up to buy a new property. And we agreed, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's go for it. Let's pray about it. So we're all in together. 3 months down the line, we're not expecting our third daughter. So we're like, oh, so the plans, they're kind of vanished. And my wife was like, no, this is God's plan. I said, no, this is not God's plan. We're supposed to buy a house, supposed to work. Now you're going to have maternity leave, which means less income. So everything is going to be upon me. So I think we just need to put this on hold for now until we raise her again, then we'll start again. But she, but she kept saying, Lord, the Lord has gotten, everything is covered. The Lord knows what He's doing. And I didn't take it well just to start with. You know, men, when the pregnancy comes, like, oh. So I didn't take that well. But along the lines, I get to understand and went back to God and say, God, this was my plan, but now you came in with this plan. I'm going to follow you. And then I never used to be consistent with my tithing. I'll pay tithe this month. Probably I'll leave another month. And I always have a reason for it. Say, God, as you can see now, I've got three children. I can't afford. So there was always a reason for it. Not to be consistent. There's always a reason. But we said, enough is enough. I'm working probably sometimes 80 hours, 90 hours a week. And I say, God, that's not how you created us to be like. Show me the way. So along the lines we were praying, me and my wife, we said, look, I think we need to try something new that we never tried before. We are saving for the deposit for the house. At the same time, your wages are less because you're on maternity leave. So we said, let's try God. Let's try God. She looked at me. She said, okay. So what we did was we said, let's come up with a pattern how we're going to tithe. And we're not going to miss any month with our tithing. So we came up with a plan who says, instead of waiting till the end of the month to tithe, let's just pay as we go. Whatever we have that month, we just give it to God. If the end of month comes, it's either plus or minus, we just stop it up. Say, that's a plan. Let's go with that. So we tithed. We never missed a month the whole year. And things started to change. Started to see the light in the tunnel. And within 8 months, I've managed to raise the deposit for the house. How? I don't know. But my wife kept saying, that's the Lord. That's how the Lord works. And to be honest with you, God has got a plan for us. Sometimes we just need to follow that plan. It's not gonna be easy, but He is true to His word. If we follow His word, God will see us through.
Wonderful.
Thank you.
Yeah. God's pleased with faith. Terry Virgo says that God loves faith. God loves faith disproportionately. Just loves faith. He also loves a cheerful giver, by the way. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 9. He loves a cheerful giver. God loves faith. It pleases Him. And He loves a cheerful giver. And but this is about faith. Stepping out in faith. And as Danny said, it's a consistent act of faith. It's part of our life of faith every month. We make a choice. It's a voluntary act of worship to God. It's a response to God. It's not a response to an appeal in a church or a person in a church. It's a response to God. And and as we respond to God, it does resource the church for the gospel to go out. It's His way. But also He releases. We see His faithfulness. As we exercise faith, we see His faithfulness. And we see His amazing provision and protection on our lives. So let me just wind down here, and I'll pick up maybe next week a bit more on this. But I just want to finish with a couple of thoughts, because we've largely spoken out of the Old Testament this morning. So is tithing, Christians often ask this question, is tithing only an Old Testament principle? Isn't tithing legalistic? The answer is a resounding no, it isn't. And I want to just give you three things very quickly to highlight why that isn't the case. Number one, it's a biblical principle that started with Abraham 400 years before the law was given in Genesis chapter 14. That's the first mention of tithing in the Bible. And we as a church, and hopefully, we are whole Bible believers. The Bible that Jesus believed in was the Old Testament. The Bible that Paul read was the Old Testament. We are whole Bible believers. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-inspired. All Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. Okay, so tithing started with Abraham. It's a biblical principle. And let's remember, friends, that every great doctrine in the Bible that has its fullness in the New Testament starts in the Old Testament. Whether it's grace, grace started in the Old Testament. First mention of grace, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The most beautiful scripture, the first 26 references to grace in the Bible, is that phrase, that somebody found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, you can't get any better definition of grace. It's grace is how God sees you. It's not how we, what we do, what we perform. The love of God towards us is uncaused. There's nothing in us that draws God's love out of himself. He sees us and grace flows towards us. And we could go through salvation, freedom, justification, worship. Love your neighbor as yourself. Guess where that starts? In Leviticus. Can you believe it? Well, that's the truth. All of those great doctrines, we were saying in our life group on Thursday, Jesus, when he was tested in the desert by the devil, he responded with three scriptures out of the book of Deuteronomy. All scripture, friends, is God-breathed. And tithing is a biblical principle. Secondly, there are no scriptures in the entire New Testament to indicate that the principle of tithing changed or ceased with the coming of Christ, or after his death and resurrection. So have a look at Hebrews, a bit of homework. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 7. And you will see there were certainly some things that did change with the coming of Jesus. The priesthood changed. Yeah, in the Old Testament, it was just the Levites who were priests. That changed with Jesus. Now we are, when we come into faith through Christ, we are all priests in God's house. Yeah, Martin Luther reestablished that fact, or reinforced that fact at the Reformation. We're all priests. Some things also cease with the coming of Jesus. Sacrifices ceased in terms of other sacrifices because he's the ultimate sacrifice. We no longer need to sacrifice an animal or a goat or, slit anybody's throat. An animal, that is. Sacrifices ceased, yeah? And it says that in chapter 7 of Hebrews, the priesthood changed, sacrifices ceased. Also talks about tithing. By implication, it said tithing continues. And then thirdly, and probably most importantly, Jesus endorses tithing in the New Testament. Matthew 23 and verse 23 says this. And he's speaking to the Pharisees here. This is like a serious passage in Scripture. I've preached out of it a couple of times, where Jesus is really exposing the Pharisees for their facade and their religious hypocrisy. And in amongst all of that, he says this: "For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest part of your income, but you ignore the important things of the law: justice, mercy, and faith." So clearly he's saying, you tithe on everything, but you're ignoring the weightier matters of law. Let me just say that highlights a very important truth, that money is actually the least in the kingdom. Yeah. But then he goes on to say, obviously the things of the heart are the most important. But then he goes on to say, you should tithe, yes, but you should not leave undone the more important things. And so Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in that chapter for many things. Very straight, very direct. Yet he specifically acknowledges they were correct in being careful to tithe. He deliberately adds this in. He doesn't have to. He could have left it out, but he makes it crystal clear this practice of tithing continues. And the fact that Jesus said that and gave approval to it and his encouragement to the practice of tithing should be sufficient motivation for any Christian who wants to know where they stand on this subject. R.T. Kendall, commenting on these words of Jesus in Matthew 23:23, says this: "That brief phrase," he says, "I suggest, has spelt the difference between success and failure in the enterprise of the Church of Jesus Christ at home and abroad. How would the Great Commission be fulfilled without this verse? Had Jesus not made that statement, there would probably be almost no motivation to give as we should. All of us need encouragement with regard to giving. none of us by nature is a tither. All of us are congenitally allergic to tithing from birth. We will look for every possible loophole to which we can justify our not tithing. Our Lord will not let us do that. Quite a statement, isn't it? And so Jesus endorses it. And you say, well, he only said that once. That's enough. Jesus never said anything idly. He only also said once to one man, you must be born again. And yet we all know we must be born again. Yet Jesus sometimes had economy of words, but those words are still truth and still powerful and still the words of Jesus. And so let me just come into land this morning. There are incredible benefits that result out of tithing. But actually, the reason that we tithe is to honor and revere and worship the Lord. And we don't tithe to receive blessing. We tithe because we're already blessed. And we do it because we're grateful. We do it voluntarily and out of sheer gratitude to God. And so for us, for Lynn and I, and I would say for everyone who's learned the practice of tithing, it's actually a grace. It's a response to grace, and it's a liberating thing in our lives, because it actually enables us to give and give and give, because we've actually learned to trust God on a consistent basis with our finances. And we've discovered, as have many other Christians discovered, that God is faithful and that there is a supply, as he promised, more than enough, that as we set aside the first 10% of our income, before the tax man gets his share, by the way, and before the pension's taken off, and before the national insurance, or whatever, you know. See, those are all benefits. We pay our taxes, we pay our national insurance, and we pay into our pension. They're all benefits. They're all blessings. And they all come from our income. And the Lord says, give 10% on the gross income. Set that aside to him first. But as we do it, it's an entry point into a lifestyle of adventurous giving with Jesus. And I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you this morning to go before God, to look at the pattern in God's word, and where you need to make adjustments in your life according to God and his pattern, to make those adjustments, because it's an incredible privilege and honor that we have to give to him and to the kingdom. God doesn't need rich people to advance his kingdom. God needs committed, available, obedient people. And whether you are a student with a part-time job, whether Lynn started tithing when she on her pocket money as a child, and that practice has become a discipline in her life, and it just releases generosity through your lives as you go forward into the future. Bible reading, prayer, personal worship is not a legalistic practice. It's part of the pattern of God's word. And when we follow God's word, it releases life and brings freedom. It fills us up, there's light in our lives, and it radiates out to other people. And there's no difference with this principle in terms of tithes and offerings. And I want to encourage you to go for it. Thank you for your generosity. We are expectant and we're anticipating God doing greater things through us as a community as we go into this next 12 months. And we want to encourage you to step forward in faith with us to release more of Christ into our community to others.